Turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Moses has been up on top of a mountain, Mount Sinai. He's been up there for about 40 days, and this is the last of the instructions given to him by God. The Israelites have been, have been about 2 weeks and 40 days away from the day they got away from Egypt. They're in the wilderness, and they're all waiting down there for Moses as God has descended upon the on Mount Sinai as in a cloud, and so Moses went up into the cloud. Nobody could see Moses, and Joshua was halfway up there. Joshua, his assistant, was halfway and waiting. And so what was given to Moses were further instructions on the law, but also the instructions, blueprints and such for the building of the tabernacle being that tent that where God would dwell with them. And so every item in there, every article, everything had to be just as God said to Moses. And as the priest's clothing, the priest's garment, that had to be just as God had said. And so what we're going to do here tonight is we're going to look at the guys that are going to put it all together, the artisans, the appointed artisans. Now, before we get into this, I think this is a good time to really make some practical application with this stuff, and that is that we all have spiritual gifts. Every one of us got spiritual gifts. We have Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see those gifts that we are given by God. And we have physical gifts as well. Now, whether physical or spiritual, all of our abilities are gifts from God. I think it's important that we understand that. I think even something so so crazy as I remember years ago in the 80s, Oral Hershiser, Christian pitcher, was sharing about the Lord, and his gift is he can throw a curveball. I mean, I know that's not a very holy gift, you know, but he said in this interview, he says, well, I don't know why. No, he says, I know why God gave me the ability to throw a curveball that where the batter always grounds out to short. It's to give me a platform. Because now, for some reason, because I can throw a curveball, people will listen to what I say. And so he would share Jesus with people. And he was sharing Jesus in the interview, saying, hey, that's a gift from God to be able to throw a curveball like that. I mean, they are gifts. It's not something that you can come up with. You cannot choose. Like you're 10 years old and you say, well, that's it. I'm going to be a singer. If you cannot sing, it doesn't work that way. I mean, how is it that one person can, plan and construct an entire house and I can't even build stairs with Legos? Why? It's because these are gifts. And the gifts that are given to you, they are designed to give glory to God. That's why you have these gifts. Remember, a few weeks ago, we were in John chapter 11, when Jesus said that, the sickness that Lazarus had was not unto death, but to glorify God, and that the Son of Man would be glorified, and that Jesus would be glorified. And you start thinking, as you look throughout the Scriptures, everything that happens in a believer's life is designed to glorify God. Whether it's sickness, death, whether it's a gift, whatever it may be, it's designed to glorify God. Why? Because nobody in this world's got a chance unless they look to the Lord. So, these things that we have are blessed by God, and they are used by God and for God in and through us, as we're going to read and see. Now, the unbeliever who can throw a curved ball really good, that's also a gift from God. He just doesn't know it. You know, as the psalmist says, I think it's Psalm 17, as the unbeliever is filled, his belly is filled with hidden treasure. And that the Lord takes care of every unbeliever, and the unbeliever just doesn't know it or recognize it. And so if you have the ability, the artistic ability, you can draw, you can play music, or you know, that's a gift. Doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. He gave you a gift. So, with that said, we're going to look at chapter 31, and we're going to see some seriously gifted artisans, craftsmen. And they are needed. They're going to have to be seriously gifted to assemble all this stuff that God has designed. And so, now, here we go. Chapter 31, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." The first thing that we have to see here is we've got Moses up on the mountain, and Moses has been made the leader, but Moses probably was taking all these instructions from God and maybe even thinking to himself, like, how are we going to build this stuff? I don't know how to build this stuff. Well, God knows who's going to build this stuff, because he has gifted them. And he's ensuring Moses that he has called Bezalel. Hey, I called Bezalel. So even as Moses was up there on the mountain in that cloud, Bezalel was probably sitting at home when God says, "Hey, Bezalel, I got a job for you." And so already God working in Bezalel's heart, having given him that gift and now calling him. Important that we understand that in the building of these things, the constructing of these things, even in the making of the priest's garments, it's not something that just somebody, because they're physically gifted in this, can just go out there and do. God is the one who chooses and calls. I'm sure there are a lot of guys that you and I would say are pretty gifted in this area, and so, well, let's use this guy. No, God is the one who decides. When God calls, man, you know it's God. Just as when Isaiah had his calling in Isaiah chapter 6, and we just see that there he is. He just saw God and the throne and the angels all around him. And God says, as we were singing, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah was the only one standing there. And when you know you're called by God, seriously, it's like you're the only one standing there. You almost feel embarrassed when God calls you. You wish somebody else would stand there with you so you could play odds and evens, find out who has to do this. But who will go for us? And Isaiah, okay, I'll go, I'll do it. And it was a difficult calling, but God called him. He didn't call anybody else for that particular thing at that particular time. Paul was called to be an apostle. He begins Romans chapter 1 that way, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that way. He says, you know, Paul, an apostle, Paul, bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That's what he says, called. He was called. And just as it says here, Bezalel called by name. Paul was called by name. It was his old name, Saul, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? And so, whenever the Lord has a task, he does call his people to do it. And I wonder how many times, I don't know about the church today. I think so much of what is done or what is not done, or what God would call or what God would say, I wonder if we're even hearing him. We've got to turn the radio down a little bit sometimes. And one thing that I was just thinking of all just on and off today was this whole thing about being still. You know, we live in a day where being still is out of the question. Not even allowed to our society, our culture will not allow it. And so I wonder how much, you know, God is calling and how much we're just not hearing him. But that's a whole nother thing to talk about that I didn't come here to talk about. God chooses specific people for specific tasks. And he will give the gift that that calling requires. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God gave me what I needed in order to do what he's called me to do. You might not even feel like you have what you need, but he's given what you needed. But I do believe that most likely our calling and whatever we do in the church, because, you know, this is where it's all going, and that you and I, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, need to be doing something. We're not doing anything. Something's wrong. But I do believe our calling will coincide with our abilities and our talents, the things that you and I knew even before we got saved. As you remember me talking about Moses and his staff, his rod, the stick, as I would call it. It's just that he learned to use that stick with the sheep for 40 years, and then God called him, and he says, what's that in your hand? And so is this a case with you? You're good at something, and you're going, well, I don't know, I can't serve God because I'm not very good at it. And God says, what's that in your hand? Well, it's a hammer. All right, lay it at my feet. Now, God's not going to make a snake out of your hammer. Just saying that what you lay at his feet, the gifts that he's given you, he will turn that into something of value that will glorify him, as it was with the music thing for me. It was, you know, what am I going to do? He goes, well, what's that in your hand? Well, it's a piano. He goes, all right, let's use it. And the Lord sanctified it. And so that's the case with, you know, all of you. Some of you still don't, I'm not good at anything. By the way, I don't believe you. For a second, I don't believe you. Now, it could be that you might get called to something where you don't feel like you've ever had any ability in that area. Now, thinking of a biblical example of this, because these are thoughts that I have, and then if I don't find any biblical examples, then I have to go back and rethink. But the one guy that comes to mind is Amos. Amos was ministering, he was prophesying to the northern tribes of Israel, and the king gave him a hard time and said, get out of here, you go away. And Amos says this, in Amos chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. And Amos answered and said, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And what he was saying is basically, hey, look, I didn't choose this. I didn't want to do this. God told me to. I'd rather be tending the sycamore fruit. And yet, in that calling, Amos, as the book of Amos, is powerful. God anointed him, gave him his spirit, gave him his words, and the Lord has used Amos greatly throughout the centuries and definitely used him in my life. But I think sometimes the Lord might call us to an unnatural place that we might learn obedience and dependence on him. Obedience is a funny thing. Some of y'all think you're pretty obedient to the Lord. And that's because he's never told you to do anything you didn't want to do. But as soon as the Word of God addresses something where you just don't want to go, and you start kicking, and you got a lot of really good reasons why, you know, not why you're not going to do it. You know, just as I've spoken with many people regarding submission, you know, they think they're being very submissive, you know, wives to their husbands, or just being submissive to one another, being submissive to authorities. And we think, yeah, we're really submissive people, but what if the authority asks you to do something you really don't want to do? And usually we find out that, woo, we're not as submissive as we thought we were. And so I think it's a wonderful thing when God sometimes calls us to do something that we're just not natural at. Are you going to obey me?
Okay.
Obey him. And then you'll learn also that you're going to need to really depend on him to do this. And of course, you know, I'm with me all the time, so a lot of this just relates to me, is that I was the piano player, leave me alone, and then God says, okay, now I want you to be a pastor. It was very unnatural. Very unnatural. But I knew he was calling me. And so, I guess I learned obedience, and I'm certainly still learning dependence on him. So, understand that here is Bezalel, which, by the way, his name means in the shadow of God. So if you're saying, gosh, I wonder what his name means, can you just try to make stuff of it? You know, sometimes you can. And in fact, I heard a study where a guy made a lot of this stuff, but he sure stretched some things, and I don't want to play that game with you tonight. But he knew what he was doing. He was good at this, and so first, God called him, but then secondly, he filled him with his Holy Spirit. A spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Look up the Hebrew for those things, and they're all very closely related. Just as it is in the English, so. My question is this. If you're going to be building stuff, why in the world would you need wisdom, understanding, and knowledge? These sound like those deep things. I mean, do you really need that stuff, say, if you're building tables for the Bible college in Peru? Right? I mean, it's like, you guys go there, I want to help, let's go. And you and sure enough, there you are, you're sanding, you're sawing, you're putting it all together, you're doing that, and maybe you're not even thinking in terms of wow, you know, the Lord's going to need to fill me with his Holy Spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. No, all you're thinking is, give me another board. But the fact is this, if you're called by God to do something, he will fill you with his Holy Spirit, and his intention is that you would have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in what he has called you to do, obviously. Acts chapter 6, the choosing of the seven deacons, it's amazing how they chose them. They had to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you also find in chapter 7 of Acts that Stephen, one of the guys that was chosen to serve tables, this is the guy that was to move the chairs over and take care of people at their tables and stuff like that. You know, and as we look at serve tables, I always think of the guy in the little tuxedo and saying, yeah, what do you need? Why in the world would this guy need to be filled with the Spirit? Just give him his pad of paper and let him go. But God said he's got to be filled with the Spirit. You find out that Stephen in chapter 7 of Acts, man, that guy was filled with the Spirit. And he knew the Word of God like you wouldn't believe. Still, it's tough. There are about 3 sermons in the Scriptures that I say, that's my favorite. That's powerful. Well, read Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. Powerful. And so many people who are serving in the church today don't think that, yes, we are required to have His Holy Spirit, but also to know the Word of God, and that should you be found in a situation where everybody's around you wanting to throw rocks at you, that you could calmly explain the Scriptures to them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power." The word power is dunamis, which means power. It also means ability. In fact, it's the same word that Paul used in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he says, "God has enabled me." Dunamis. He dunamised me. He gave me the ability. So you shall receive power, you shall receive ability when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that word witnesses in the Greek means martyrs. You will be martyrs to me. Well, how does that translate for us? Well, here you are. You are building things, making things, serving in the church. And we must do it by the Holy Spirit of God, in that God will give us the ability to do whatever it is that we're doing, what we are called to do, for sure. But also, that Holy Spirit that He has poured out on you gives you the ability to die to yourself in the things that you do as you serve God and serve others. So that it is not all about you. So that it just doesn't matter who notices. But also, remember, you're going to need wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to do these things. And with that wisdom and understanding and knowledge, it's not the wisdom and understanding and knowledge that you learned at UC Berkeley before you got saved. But it is wisdom, understanding, and knowledge from God Almighty through His Word and by His Spirit. And this is what we call the mind of Christ. And that is to reject your way of thinking for God's way of thinking. And that is not to say check your brain out at the door. God wants us to use our brains. But the fact is that you and I get caught up in our own understanding. And sometimes in serving in the church, we get this thing where we're kind of on our own agenda, seeking something for ourselves, instead of just saying, "I want to glorify God." And we are all naturally self-serving. And I think by the Holy Spirit, we can miraculously become others-serving. But we've got to depend on Him. We've got to depend on Him. Notice in verse 4, to design artistic works, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and work in all manner of workmanship. Verse 4 in the Old King James, to design cunning works, not artistic works. The word cunning, by the way, because sometimes you get some of the translations, you go, "Whoa, why'd they pick that word?" Because, you know, cunning, I always think of the word cunning as a guy that just goes like this. No, it's the Hebrew is from a word that means to fabricate or weave. It is a word that means contrivance, that is, concretely, a texture or a machine, intention or plan. And so, yeah, it can mean cunning, like just thinking real, you know, like, "Oh, I got a plan. But it also speaks of putting things together. And so... So that's why I think the New King James went ahead and called it artistic works. Let's go on. So now God has called Bezalel. He is going to head this thing up. And indeed, verse 6, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And by the way, Aholiab means tent. It means tent of his father. So like I said, I don't know, to try to connect some dots there. But so he's of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you. The three words that are important, I think, here are in verse 6, and that is, well, two words, with him, with him, with him. And we see here there is a leader, and there is someone to assist him, and then there's the rest of the team. And they worked together just as we do today. We all have the same spirit, but not all the same abilities and gifts. But we have the same spirit and we have the same goal. Now, what I just said, I think I had read that somewhere, probably in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 7. There are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so we work for one goal, that the Lord would build his church, that we would glorify God, and we work together. No one is an island. And so, yeah, I think that conversation you have with, I think all of us have had that conversation with lots of people. And that is, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I always say, right. You can be a Christian, but if you're a Christian and you don't want to go to church, I wonder if you're a Christian. I really do. I'm not saying you're not. My question is, well, what's the deal? Why don't you want to go to church? You know why, right? Because you all are here. Because y'all are sinners. And you know, you go to church, you might pick, you know, you might see some hypocrisy. You like the word might. And so to avoid people problems, people go have their own little relationship with God underneath a tree somewhere. But don't you understand, or we need to understand that the people problems are part of our growth. And God has called us to do this together, to work together, to be a family. And of course, you know, you and I, we could talk about the benefits of all of this, and there are so many benefits of family. I think back to the whole thing about how much pain we've had this year in this family, but this family coming around all of those who are hurting. I don't know how people do it without a family of God. And so, yes, there are benefits of all that. Potlucks, right? But I think that the benefits that we don't talk about are the benefits of the pain that we get from hanging out with each other. The benefits of having to reconcile with someone. The benefits of being forced to forgive. To restore relationships. The benefit of learning to overlook a transgression. That is the benefit of learning to love. Do you realize if you don't hang out with people that you'll never learn to love? And I thought all of this was about love. And so there's, you know, it doesn't make sense to not be a part of the body of Christ, other than they look, I just don't want to get hurt, so I stay away. I want to address anybody watching on the internet right now, right? Hi. Some of you are home because you're not feeling well. That's a great idea. And some of you can't make it for one reason or another, but I think a lot of times we look at the cyber church now and say, wow, what a great deal. I can get some teaching. I was going to say good teaching. It depends on who you're listening to. But I can get some good teaching, and I don't have to be with people because I've got a problem with people. Oh, how God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. And he wants you to work alongside of these pain-in-the-neck people. And so I commend you all for being here. I know, and you even like each other, right? Okay. I will say it's like the family that, you know, your biological family is always tough to grow up with, right? No? All right. But you get saved, and the family of God is just an amazing thing, because the blood of Christ goes so much deeper than that other blood. And that is, we keep our eyes on the Lord, and we're seeking to love each other and take care of one another. That's it. But so God's got this plan. He's going to build this tabernacle, and he could make the tabernacle. Remember, this is the same God who said, let there be light, and there was light. He's the same God who said, you know, let there be an expanse between, you know, he's the one who threw the stars in the heaven, called them all by name, and then he makes people, and just out of the dust of the earth, there's a man. And then he tells man, I want you to make this. Which would be a real simple job for God to just make it happen. Bing! In fact, all the things that he has us do in his name. Lord, I really think if you just did this, it would be a lot better, because we're messing things up. But he wants to use his people, use their hands with the gifts that he gives them to create things that they never thought they could create, that his creative, his spirit would be working through us. Oh, he loves to share that with us. But understand that all together we are the body of Christ, and each of us have a different part to play, but we play it together. So, you're good at something, all of you. You're good at something. You might be good at two things. Some of you are good at five things. And again, some of you say, I'm not good at anything. Stop it. You are good at something because God has gifted you. He has given you his Holy Spirit, so that thing that you can do that he has given you will be used to his glory to further his kingdom and not to further your kingdom. We think so much, oh, God gave me this gift, so now I'll go make a lot of money. Well, no. He gave it to you to further his kingdom. No, I'll skip that part. We need to keep going. Let's go. And this is what they're doing, verse 7. I have commanded you the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table, its utensils, pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of the ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. And so the detailed blueprints that have been given through Moses were imperative, by the way. Hebrews 8:5, talking about those who serve, those the priests, the Levites of this time, says, those who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And why is that? Because these are copies and shadows of things to come. And they're going to mess up the shadow. Remember in Numbers chapter 20, Moses took the stick and he hit the rock with it when God told him to take the stick and not hit the rock, but to speak to it. And one of the reasons Moses got in trouble for that was not just the plain old disobedience, but he messed up the picture God wanted to paint, because that rock was a picture of Christ who was to come. That rock, the first time he struck it, water came out, but from now on, you no longer strike the rock, you speak to it, and the water comes out. Just as Jesus was only crucified once, and now that he's been crucified, you and I come to him and we speak to him. And he gives us water. He gives us what we need. But Moses was supposed to make the picture, and he messed up the picture. Moses got busted. It's very important that these artisans, these craftsmen, were skilled. And they were obedient. And filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because these things needed to be made. Now, if they ignore the blueprints, then they're going to miss God. They're going to miss Jesus altogether. What does that mean for you and me? Because in the New Testament, we don't have a blueprint, a specific blueprint in all that we build or all that we do. There are generalities and spiritualities, if I could use that word like that. But it's just, it's not so much in what, but in how. Because you see, if you and I mess up the things that we are doing, if we are not filled with the Spirit, but just going out there and making things the way we want to make them and do it, or maybe molding the church into something that is a little bit more acceptable to the world or to ourselves, or making it, you know, just all about us, then we have blown it, just like Moses has blown it. He blew the picture. They had to make this according to the blueprint so they can make the picture of Christ. You and I must do it according to the Holy Spirit and according to his word, so the world doesn't miss the picture of Christ when they look at us. But as I said, you know, like this building, like the, you know, we didn't get any word from God say, put curtains over this thing. Actually, certainly that had to be a word from God, these curtains here. Because, you know, for those of you who've never been in this bowling alley before, you know, just as a little field trip on your way out today, why don't you go ahead and lift up and look under that curtain? And so you'll find that God probably did speak to one of us. But really, you know, the Lord didn't say, it needs to be this, what is it, would you call that, burgundy or maroon or whatever, needs to be this color, needs to be this color, needs to be this high, you know. Of course, building code made us make it this high, but but my point is, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so there's nothing that we build that's going to make people say, oh yeah, that's the picture of God. No, we are the picture of God in all of the building. And everything that we build, we must make sure that it doesn't point to us, but it glorifies God. And that's why we don't have a disco ball and fog machines in here. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so, when we build on this, we've got to consider how we're building on it, by the Spirit of God, by the love of God, by glorifying God in what we do in the church. And I'm telling you, I see it here, by the way. I love the attitudes. The people that come in here are just to clean up. But the word just doesn't fit there, because the cleaning of this building is as important as the preaching of the word. Everything that happens in this building to keep this thing going, but also to keep us going and growing, it's as important as anything else. And God has called you and the gifts that you have to be involved in that. And again, it may not be regarding the building itself. What I mean by that, it may not be within the very organization of the church, but you may be called as an evangelist. You may be called in other ways, serving in other ways that are not necessarily underneath this roof, yet still as being part of the body of Christ. But it's true. The church is mostly, the working of the church is mostly run by a handful of people, and everybody else comes and watches them. Let's say like a football game, right? 22 guys are, they're beating their heads against each other and working it all out, and everybody else is there to cheer them on. Got 100,000 people cheering on 22. And so, ask God. Ask God about what you're good at. And then get involved. But ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit to overflowing, that you would be led by His Spirit and not by yours. And next subject. And I won't get into this much. When we did this Sabbath in chapter 20, I went for it. But I'm going to brush on this a little bit, okay? Give you a couple of things that I think it's really, really important for us to remember. So, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." So we have another reminder here of the Sabbath. It's a good spot for this, I think. You know, God has told him, okay, I want you to get Bezalel, I want you to get the other guy, and you're going to have them work together to get everybody else, and they're going to be working together, and they're going to be making this stuff, working to put together the tabernacle. Oh, and by the way, you're going to make sure you rest. Because you see, if the Jews were at all human, they would probably want to work 7 days a week to get this done, even as a blessing to God. I want to bless you, God, so I'm going to work for you. I don't even rest. Why? Because I'm working for God all the time. You foolish, me studying the Word 8 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm working for God. Out there pounding the streets 7 days a week, working for God. It's not how it works. Our bodies were made to rest. God made us that way on a cycle of sevens. So rest is important, but I do want us to understand something about this. Which, by the way, if you don't take a Sabbath, let's see, what does this say? If you don't, everyone who profanes it, put to death. Cut off from his people. Cut off is a euphemism for put to death. Or it could be that just cut off and just tossed out into the wilderness. You can't come with us anymore. I think it's important that we understand, though, because some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, we better pay attention to this Sabbath because I want to make sure that I don't get put to death. Well, let's just read it here. Work shall be done for 6 days, verse 15, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Stop saying that. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It's important that we see that God says this a few times in these few verses, and that is, it is a covenant between me and the children of Israel forever. The official keeping of the Sabbath. And like I said, God made us to rest. Our bodies are made to rest because they're made out of dirt, and dirt needs to rest. But as far as the official keeping of the Sabbath, according to the law, no, that's not our thing. There's something else as well in the scriptures that was specific between God and the children of Israel, and that was circumcision. That was a covenant made between him and his people, Genesis chapter 17. And so that covenant was made, but you and I are not required to keep the covenant of circumcision. We read in Acts chapter 15, when the church was confused about this. Why? Because Greeks were getting saved and they knew nothing about the law of God. They were just your average everyday sinners walking around the world, totally clueless about God things, idolaters and things like that. And suddenly they meet God. They say, hey, you're a sinner, and sinner, you know, Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin. You go, woo, I want that. And then the Lord saves them. Hey, I belong to God. And then the Judaizers came in. The Jews came in and said, oh, dude, you got to keep the law. You got to become a Jew before you can really get saved. And so they laid a trip on them, gave them, they said, you've got to be circumcised, you have to keep the law. And so the church got together, and by the Holy Spirit, came to the conclusion that no, Jesus paid it all. And why should we put a trip on the Gentiles that none of the Jews could keep? Not one Jew kept the law except Jesus. And so it says, no. They're saved by grace. They're saved by the gift of God. And Paul had to deal with the Galatians on this issue. The Judaizers came into to the Galatians and said, well, you got to be a Jew, and caused them to get under that heavy yoke of the law. And so understand something. The Sabbath was between God and Israel. And it was to be taken very seriously. In fact, so seriously, in Numbers chapter 15, there is a guy carrying sticks on the Sabbath, and Moses said, what am I going to do with this guy? And God says, kill him. And that's where the rabbis got scared, and they began to then burden the nation of Israel with all kinds of new Sabbath laws. Like 24 chapters in the Mishnah, which is what is the oral law of the rabbis, 24 chapters related to the keeping of the Sabbath. and what you can and can't do that are not even in the scriptures. Because they got scared and they didn't even understand like keeping the spirit of the law, that, which means take a break and worship God. Which that's basically what the Sabbath was. But they said, oh no, whatever you do, don't carry sticks. How many sticks did he have? I don't know, he had about 10 sticks. Okay. Anything less than 10 sticks might be okay. And they'd gather around and talk about what's okay. And as you know, I've said this before, that one of it's humorous even. It's just that you know, if you carry anything heavier than a dried fig or two dried figs, then you've broken the Sabbath. But you can carry a child on the Sabbath because you've taken care of your child, even though it's heavier than two dried figs. Now, if the child is holding two figs, then you've broken the Sabbath. And so, I mean, and they just, you can see them just sitting around, just being so smart with each other in order to try to protect the people from ever breaking God's law. And when Jesus came, he wouldn't put up with their nonsense about all the things that they said about the Sabbath. Now, even though they were scared of that Sabbath, they didn't really, the Israelites did not take the Sabbath so seriously, because we know from 2 Chronicles chapter 36 that's the reason, one of the major reasons why God brought them into Babylon and took them away from their land, because they refused to keep the Sabbaths. This is what Jesus says about it, Luke chapter 14, verse 5. He answered them saying, which of you, talking to the Pharisees, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Because they accused him of working because he was performing miracles on the Sabbath. And he's saying, you know what, you guys, you have all your rules about the Sabbath, but if one of your animals falls in a ditch, there you are pulling it out. So you can't even keep your own laws about the Sabbath. Now, Jesus was the only one who kept the Sabbath perfectly the way God intended, and yet we don't have any details on what that looked like. No details are given. And so for you and me, Paul clears it up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see that in Colossians, that not only the Sabbath, was a picture, a sign between God and Israel that Gentile believers were not compelled to partake in, but also the feasts and the holy days. Why is it that, I mean, I think about those poor unfortunate Seventh-day Adventists. Why don't they keep the feasts and the holy days and the new moons? The new moons, like celebrating the beginning of the month. Why not? Well, I don't know. But they're really bent on the Sabbath. The fact is this. All the feasts, all the sacrifices, and the Sabbath were shadows of Jesus Christ. And so we fulfill the Sabbath obligation and the feasts and the sacrifices when we come to Christ. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has his, that's Jesus' rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And the writer of Hebrews was talking about coming to Christ, entering that rest. And by the way, it's like the Seventh-day Adventists, they got to do it on Saturday. They've got to worship on Saturday. Is a Seventh-day Adventist really blowing it? No, they're just carrying around stuff they don't need to carry around. And I always wonder, what in the world am I carrying around that I really don't need to carry around? You know, I think a lot of us, we have our own little rules and regulations we like to carry around on our own shoulders. And, you know, but it has nothing to do with our relationship with God. Romans chapter 14, 5 and 6. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord. He does not observe the day. He who eats, he eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Talking about even the kosher diet. Paul was just saying, hey guys, it's not about days, but if you're really bent on a day, go for it. If that day feels holier to you than another day, all right, that's good. But it's when we start pushing our day on people instead of pushing Jesus on people. And so, anyway, don't worry about it. We don't need to keep the Sabbath. Like the Catholics changed that commandment, though. They call it the Lord's Day. Keep the Lord's Day holy, which the Lord's Day is Sunday. And we, you know, we have a couple of references to that, as the disciples called it the Lord's Day, or John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, which was Sunday, the day Jesus rose. And so the Catholics then changed the wording of the Bible, said, keep the Lord's Day holy, we'll change that. And they make it a mortal sin if you miss church on the Lord's Day. Sunday. Mortal sin. That means if you get hit by a bus before you make it to confession, tough, you go to hell. You didn't keep the Lord's Day holy. Like, man, why do people need to do this? It's all about Jesus. Loving Jesus. Understanding he loves you. He is our Sabbath rest. It is not about days. It's about Jesus. And so, yet, the other side of that, back to, we're still made of dirt, and God's pretty smart. It's good to take a break. at least once a week. We should take a break once a week. He says, work 6 days. I know some of you are, you know, you never rest. Doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. It means you're just getting there sooner. And some of you never work. Come on. God says work 6 days. And if you say, wait a minute, that was just for the Jews. Okay, I bring you to 2 Thessalonians, which tells us if you don't work, you don't eat. All right? So if you don't work, you'll probably get to heaven sooner too. All right, okay. So that was the Sabbath. Very important that they understood that they had to do that. And it was all as a sign to so that they would remember who they're serving and what God had done for them. And it was their reminder. And when he had made an end of the speaking with them on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. I was going to get on my whole bit about the finger of God, but if you want to get that, you can get that from another study. I think Exodus chapter 8, this is my rendition of what I consider to be that finger of God. But I do, so I won't talk about that, but I do want to talk about briefly and in closing, this was written in stone by the hand of God, by the finger of God. God wrote, he signed it. People might say, oh, that's ridiculous. How, that's just crazy. You know, these Jews making up their stories. Well, can you please give me some other explanation for the Ten Commandments? What man could possibly have come up with the Ten Commandments? I mean, how could 10 basic moral laws be so perfect and so perfectly impossible to perform? Yet in the mind of everybody in the world, you know that, yeah, I probably shouldn't lie to people. Oh, yeah, I probably shouldn't kill people. oh yeah, I probably shouldn't commit adultery. All of these things, everybody knows these things are messed up. But the Ten Commandments are really just it's the description of mankind of all that they're just not. It's the perfect moral law that no one's been able to keep except the Lord Jesus Christ. What man would have come up with that? And why is this something that everybody just knows intuitively, instinctively? And so I'll tell you what, these are God's laws. And God gave Moses a big old stone. The writing on it. And that is the judgments of God. Now they're ready to roll. They're ready to go. All right, Moses is going to come down the mountain and they're going to do everything God said. You know, there's always somebody blowing it. And, you know, every party has a pooper. That's why we invited Aaron. And we'll talk about him next week. Father, thank you so much for your love. And how amazing it is that you would call us, choose us, call us to serve you and to use these abilities that we have that were given to us to serve you, to serve one another, to glorify you, that others would be saved. That you would use us even that powerfully. Thank you so much, Lord. I want to thank you personally for the gifts you've given me. And I want to thank you that now there's a reason to have those gifts. And I want to thank you for the gifts you've given each one of us here. And there are those who are gifted and they've been using it all for themselves. I ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would speak to them and that they would lay it at your feet and see the eternal things that can be done with these gifts. And may you teach us what it is to be together, to work together, Lord. How wonderful your plans, your ways. May we be led by your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit. May we become your martyrs, giving ourselves up for the sake of your glory. May it happen here. We praise you and thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.